Hey, everybody.
What's up, Brian?
Happy Easter. I appreciate that. Happy Easter. Yeah, all right, great. I am glad that you are here. If you are a guest, welcome. This is a great time to be a part of Revolution Church. We have been in a teaching series on the book of Hebrews. And if we were to characterize what is the book of Hebrews all about, we could say it like this, that it is a new school teaching for an old school kind of faith. We've been exploring three basic questions, and our kids did a great job putting together some murals, collages, I guess you'd call them this morning. The three questions we've been exploring throughout the book is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? And what do we do with Jesus? I mean, any good sermon, you got to have 3 points in a poem, right? So there you go. Book of Hebrews, great sermon. 3 points in a poem. Who's Jesus? What did he do? What do we do with him? And for the Hebrew people, realize that their faith had been turned completely upside down in just a matter of years. For 2,000 years, the Hebrew people knew who God was, what God did, the way God was going to work, what God required of them, and then Jesus comes along, turns everything upside down, completely radicalizes what it is to follow God. They lose their temple, they lose their way of life, everything has been challenged, everything's been turned upside down, and this letter comes out to the Hebrew people, new school teaching for an old school kind of faith, letting them know, hey, here's all about Jesus. He's fully God, fully human. He's bigger than angels. He's our great high priest. What did he do? He made an everlasting covenant. What do we do with him? We believe. We believe. You know, I've been thinking about Easter Sunday for some time now. It is my favorite church day of the year for obvious reasons. And the eyes God gives us to see. The ancient world said that the eyes were the window to the soul. Our eyes, our sight is an amazing gift, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, wow, it helps us understand the world around us. It helps us relate with other people. Our eyes are such a gift that when we're driving down the road and we wonder how the person coming at us ever got a license. You never wondered that, I'm sure. Our eyes also tell us, hey, it would be a good idea to turn this wheel to the left or to the right and also press using our foot on the brake paddle, and maybe even certain things come out of our mouths, but because kids are in the car, we see them and realize maybe we should say other things instead or say nothing at all. Yeah. Our eyes see so many things in life. I mean, you look at the world around you, and you see great stories of hope and miracles happening and stories of change, and yet at the same time you see stories of hopelessness, right? Watch the news for 5 minutes. Whew. One of my friends ran one of the local television stations here in town. I played hockey with him, and I would always ask, what's up for our 11 murders at 11 segment tonight? And he would say, well, Brian, you know, the problem is we lead with that because that's when people are going to watch. What does that say about us that our eyes take in these stories of hopelessness? I mean, we see Friday stories of death. We see Sunday stories of new life. And if we were to read the Gospels, not only the book of Hebrews we've been looking through, but if we were to read the Gospels, you would realize that all throughout his life and ministry, Jesus has been opening the eyes of people to see the light of God. In fact, Jesus runs after the people who nobody wants, the least, the lost, the last, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the demonized, the unhealed, the lepers, you name them. This is who Jesus goes after. These are the people who he first wants to see the very light of God, that God hasn't given up on them, that God loves them, that God has a wonderful plan for them, that God longs to bring them healing, that God desires for people, all people to see the light of God, the power and the presence of God in their lives. I mean, and this is what he does, right? He heals blind people. He forgives the unforgivable. He casts out demons from people. All throughout his life and ministry, he's opening the eyes of people to see the hope of God. And in the same way, this writer of Hebrews has been challenging us to do the same, to put the pieces together about who Jesus is, about what he's done, and what we do with that. And in our culture today, I think people are looking for the same kind of hope that Jesus offers. Maybe they don't know it, but they are. Who doesn't want to hear a story about forgiveness or redemption? You watch somebody who walks down a dark path in life, and then at the end of it, you see that they come back and everything's restored and life's wonderful again, and they found their calling in life, and now they're helping other people do the same. We love that stuff. Right? It ends up on a 3-minute YouTube, and everybody sends it out on email, and you know your eyes get a little watery, and why can't we have more of this in the world? We long for those stories. The culture longs for those stories, for hope, for something eternal, for our purpose, for confronting injustice, for resisting evil, for good winning. I mean, the TV shows I watch, I have basically one rule. Manny knows I'm not watching it unless one thing happens. The bad guys have to lose and the good guys have to win at the end, or it's not worth doing. Not worth doing. That's why I loved the A-Team as a kid. Right? I mean, they solved it in 45 minutes. Dude, if Hannibal and B.A. Baracus can do it in 45 minutes, you know Jesus is doing it less than that. I mean, we need that hope.
I pity the fool.
We need that hope. Oh, man. It was no different back then. It is no different today. The last glimpse that the disciples, that Peter and Mary and John saw, the last glimpse on Friday was hopelessness, yes? We gather here together Friday night. One of our early morning folks said when he came in this morning and the sanctuary was dark, he said, Brian, I sincerely hope you're going to bring us some hope today. Because when I was looking at that tomb, when I heard the stories, it left me hopeless. On Friday, Peter and Mary and John and the disciples, all those who had placed their hope in Jesus, were left hopelessness. Their hopes died with Jesus on that cross. Their hopes were gone with Jesus in that tomb. Our last glimpse of Jesus was death. We thought hope had stopped. For Peter, Peter denied him 3 times and watched Jesus die. For Mary, Mary was once cured of 7 demons. It's a way the scriptures say she was completely taken over by evil and suffering, and Jesus had healed her. I imagine Friday night those demons came calling. For John, his best friend and his rabbi, was dead in a tomb. We look at the world around us and we see heartbreak too, don't we? We think about stories of Brussels. One of our own from the Commonwealth and his wife taken by a senseless act of evil called terrorism. We see kids who are abused. We live in a city in which human trafficking has a huge, huge problem, or is a huge, huge problem. Heroin is on the rise. We see hopelessness all the time. The question is, living in this world of heartbreak, will we trust that God will give us hope again? And let me suggest to you, that is why we are here today. You may have thought it was to wear your new Easter dress or your fancy Easter tie, but we're here because we need to hope again. Part of our modern-day challenge of Christian faith is this. Most Christians stop at the cross. They stop at Friday. For them, that's where the story ends. They don't think it's that way, but that's the way that they express it. What do I mean by that? In fact, many Christians would tell you that the reason we have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, all of those kinds of things, it's all born out of Jesus' death. Right? Even the book of Hebrews, which we've studied throughout this Easter season, has told us that Jesus came, he made a covenant, he died. In fact, we talked about how in the temple, the priests, from the moment the sun came up to the moment the sun went down, were constantly making sacrifices for sins. I mean, they never got off their feet all day long. Why? Because there's plenty of sin to go around. And yet Jesus, when he made a sacrifice, he made one sacrifice for all time. And when he made it, he sat down, which is a way of saying there's no more sacrifice to be made. It's over. It's that sacrifice, the writer of Hebrews says, that brings us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. All of those things are very much true. I'm not going to teach you anything different. The cross is amazing. Amazing. I mean, look at all the different songs that we sing when it comes to the cross. If you were to go through our song library, guarantee you in just about every song, cross is going to be there. The wonderful cross, the old rugged cross. You laid down your life so I could be set free. I mean, we sing all of those kinds of things over and over and over again. It's always about the cross. All true, all important. The lengths to which God went to reveal the depth and breadth of his love for us on that cross, amazing. I mean, wow. When we left here Friday night, we sat in stunned silence to think about all that Jesus went through for each one of us. But if the cross is it, if that's the end of the story, if we stop at Friday, the question I would raise is this: why do we worship on Sunday? I mean, why aren't we here Friday night? If the cross is the end of the story, if Friday is the end of the tale, why do we worship on Sunday? Why didn't the disciples on Friday night, as Jesus is taking his final breath and saying, "It is finished," why didn't they go, "Yay"? Why did Peter deny him? Why did the disciples run? Why did the women weep? If Friday's the end of the story, if the cross is what it's all about, simple, if Jesus died and only died, you know what that would have proved? Nothing. Nothing. I want you to realize, brothers and sisters, in the Roman Empire, to be killed on a cross, this is not anything new. The Romans were really efficient at it. In fact, if you were to walk in your neighborhood in Rome, in the days of Jesus, you can pretty much bet one day of the week at least, you're going to see a crucifixion on the side of the road. I mean, you know how like you drive through Louisville and there's a million billboards and you go, okay, whatever. That's exactly how people would have felt about crucifixion. They would have said, here is another hopeless, innocent, perhaps victim on the side of the road, dying in agony and pain at the hands of the Roman Empire. Oh, I can't stand these guys. That would have been the sentiment. So that Jesus died on a cross, nothing radical there. If he wasn't raised from the dead, and you realize why he was killed on a cross, right? It was under the charge of blasphemy. Well, what does that mean? It means that Jesus is saying he was God. And because he was saying he was God, the religious authorities, not happy. And the Roman authorities, so they didn't have to deal with the Caesar in Rome anymore. They just said, okay, fine, give him to us. We'll take care of him. It solves a multitude of problems. This guy, you know, he raises riots at the temple. He's a real pain in the neck. We'll put him to death for you. We understand you've got a problem, and we understand now we've got some political capital with you for down the road. If he didn't rise from death, he was a liar. He was a liar. I mean, and if he's a liar, as we talked about a few weeks ago, he certainly can't be Lord, can he? Forgiveness and eternal life wouldn't be true. That's why Peter denied him on Friday. That's why Mary Magdalene wept. That's why John stood in horror. And as he listened to his rabbi, his best friend, his Lord, say, "John, listen, you got to take care of my mom now." They thought he was dead. They thought hope was lost. They thought it was over. When they went to that tomb on Sunday morning, they went to take care of a body that had died. And that's our challenge, I think, as Christian people. Too many of us are stuck at Friday in a Friday kind of world. What do our eyes see every day in our culture? But a lack of hope. It's never going to. Have you ever, do you remember, I'm going to date myself a moment here. I'm going to call it the late 80s. I bet it was probably the early 80s. Remember that commercial, Dunkin' Donuts? Guy wakes up 4:30 in the morning. Time to make the donuts. You know the one? Right? Time to make the donuts. Kind of half living in the world, you know? Gonna make it another day. Nothing's gonna change. Time to make the donuts.
You do that really well.
I know. Isn't that what the world looks like sometimes? How are we gonna make it another day? You know, people ask, how you doing? I joke, living the dream. That's kind of the common response now. What do we really mean when we say that, living the dream? Is it a dream or is it a nightmare? I mean, there's lots of examples of hopelessness. We see terrorism, we see disease, homelessness, broken marriages, broken families. You take your pick. I know so many Christian people who are stuck at Friday who believe that God loves them enough to die for their sins, but not enough to give them victory in this life here and now. And it's starting to affect who we are as a church, brothers and sisters. I mean, is that going to be our mantra? Time to go to church. Got to do it again. Why do we go? I don't know. Bible says it. What am I going to do with this problem in my life? I don't know. It's not going to get any better. Stay the same. Make the donuts. I think lots of people have given up. You know what it's produced in the church? It's produced a lot of blamers and a lot of tolerators. Because we don't think anything's going to change. Some people blame. They go, that, or usually those people, are the reason the world is in the shape that it's in. Or other people just say, it's not going to change. Just got to figure out how to deal with it and move on. Really? Really? I mean, is that what Easter Sunday is all about? Yeah, we're just going to kind of do life as normal. You know, Jesus is alive, but whatever. We don't. Come on. And so people stop praying because God didn't fix it yet. And people stop reading scripture because it's just too hard. People stop serving because there's not enough time, or they give a few bucks and they go, well, that's just kind of all we've got. Friday faith. God loved me enough to save me, but now I'm on my own. You know what Friday Christianity's theme song is? I will survive. That's what it is. You know why? Because first I was afraid. Now I'm petrified. I thought God would always be at my side. Right? And then I watch the hopelessness and I just make the donuts and I'm trying to plug through the world and nothing's going to change. And before you know it, the theme song changes because God can't certainly be present in any way, shape, or form. So they go strong and they learn how to get along until God isn't welcome anymore. You know what Friday faith is? Friday faith is frustrating. It's frustrating. It's God can raise Jesus from the dead, but man, he doesn't care about my problem. Come on. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for a whisper on Sunday morning to a woman. I'm not pulling a Helen Ruddy. Hang on there. I think it went just like this. Mary. Yeah, Mary, get up. No, I know it's early, Mary, but get up. Yeah, I need you to go to the tomb. I understand that, but yeah, I still want you to go to the tomb anyway. Hey, bring your friends. Well, you bring your friends everywhere else you go. I mean, you always do stuff with your friends. Just bring your friends, get to the tomb, let's go. I'm not going to tell you what you're going to see. Just go. And so Mary and her friends, they go to the tomb, and the stone's been rolled away. And they go get Peter and John. And Peter and John come running. And every year, as Daryl's reminded me, John always wins the foot race. And so John and Peter, they go inside. They look in the tomb. All the linen wrappings are lying there. Jesus' body isn't there. He's risen. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful that Jesus shows us that Friday is not the end. I'm thankful that God isn't done at Friday. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. I'm thankful that Friday is not the end of the story. I'm thankful that when it looks like Friday is it, God's not finished yet. Hello?
Amen.
Friday's not it. Friday's not the end. Friday, God's just getting started. You know how you leave Friday faith? You know how you leave Friday messes? You know how you leave Friday brokenness? You know how you leave Friday hopelessness? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Jesus, it can be tough to walk through this world and see some of the Friday hopelessness. And Lord, we pray today that you would change our vision, that you would give us sight to see what it is that you're doing, to join you in that work, to bring about resurrection in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, in places that feel hopeless. May we know your strength. May we know your resurrection power, O God. Breathe your life into us once again. Make us new. Help us to be in love with you and on fire for you. And we make this prayer in and through the mighty name of Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again. And the people of God said,
amen.
Amen. Please have a seat. The world has become a weird place, yes? Yeah. You know, we live in a world today that God, I think, has a hard time getting in a word edgewise anymore. It amazes me how we shut God out of our culture for the sake of not offending anyone. And then people are offended when God doesn't intervene and tragedy strikes. Like, how does that work? Don't come near. Oh, wait a minute. Why didn't you fix that? What? Friday faith, what do we do? Golly, it's tough. I think there's something powerful that Hebrews 12 shares with us. And this will be the final parting scripture for this series. It goes like this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run. Did he say limp?
No.
Did he say time to make the donuts? He said, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The people all went to the tomb together. I love this. Nobody went to the tomb alone. They went together. If you're stuck at Friday, if all you see is hopelessness, if you wonder when is God gonna win, if you wonder why do we watch the stories that we do, here's the encouragement. God has a simple word for you, and here's what it is. Don't stop. Don't stop. Doesn't sound profound, but it is. Don't stop. What do you mean, don't stop? I mean, Jesus didn't stop at Friday. He could have escaped. I mean, he's God. He could have said, Dad, I have had it with these people. I mean, they drive me nuts everywhere I go. I try to help them. They make my life worse. Now they want to kill me. I'm out of here. It was a great science project, Dad, but I'm finished. He had that right. But did he stop? Nope. Hebrews 12 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, while the whole world mocked him and ridiculed him and called Jesus a fake and a fraud and everything else in the book. He looked at Friday in the face, and you know what he said? Don't stop. Bring it on. What else you got?" You know why? Because it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. The reason that Christian people stop at Friday is they don't realize you have to go through Friday to get to Sunday. If you want victory, you got to walk through suffering. If you want healing, you usually walk through pain. If you want redemption, you've got to walk through your brokenness. If you want restoration, you see how this works? To get to Sunday, brothers and sisters, you have to walk through Friday. And the reason so many people are stuck at Friday faith is they stop at Friday. Yeah, that's all there is. God can't help me. I'm beyond help. I mean, some of my buddies up at the rink, I would say, "Hey, come on out for Easter." And they'd say, "Oh, man, I'm going to blow up when I walk in the doors." No, you won't. No, you won't. Don't stop at Friday. Sunday's just 3 days away. You know who made the best business deal ever? Joseph of Arimathea. He should be teaching at Wharton these days. You know why? He sold a tomb to somebody who was only going to need it for 3 days. That is the best business deal ever. Don't stop. I mean, Jesus isn't done on Friday. He's only going to need that tomb for 3 days. And we need this reminder week after week after week, and that's the importance of a church, brothers and sisters. Because where are you going to get it from all of the cultural messages that are out there to not stop? Because you know what culture says? Stop! You need a community of people to come around you in your worst moments and say, "Don't stop. We'll walk with you. We'll drag you half dead if we have to. But we're not going to give up on you because God doesn't give up on people. Don't stop." I mean, when the alarm clock goes off Sunday morning and it's not Easter, what do we tend to do? Don't stop. Get your biscuits down to church. It won't hurt you. Your kids are going to complain. So what? Don't stop. How are they going to know God if you don't ever put them in the opportunity to do so? "Well, you know, I'm busy." So was Jesus. Don't stop. Don't stop. I mean, we need to hear that God is at work, that God is on the way, that God is still moving. I mean, I need this. I'm reminded of this every week when I come to this place. I think about how we started out as 70 people. My goodness, that we're still here is a miracle. That the church still exists is a miracle. We are the only mismanaged organization that after 2,000 years continues to exist. Brothers and sisters, that is a miracle. That's proof enough that God doesn't stop. I mean, for all of our warts, fears, failures, brokenness, problems, tragedies, scandals, you name it, we're still here. God doesn't stop, and God's not done yet. If you don't like the Friday world that you live in, then here's what you do. You ready? It's so simple. You put your hands together like that. Some people like to do it like this. Some people like to do it like this. Some people even like to do it like this. It's all cool. You get a choice. And you say, "God, I don't like what's happening. It's hurtful. Please fix it." And then here's the hard part. Then you say this: "Please send me." And then after you say the prayer, you know what you do? You go and do it. See, you say the prayer, and then you go and do it. You don't just say the prayer and then not go do it. You, And then it's really not good if you try to go do it, but forget the prayer. It's both pieces. But you say the prayer, then you go do it. If you don't like the hopelessness, then church, it's our responsibility to do something about it. You going to leave it in the hands of politicians, or are you going to get off your biscuits and do it yourself? Don't stop. I'm just getting warmed up now, people. This only comes out once a year. It's coming out today. You going to leave it in the hands of somebody else? You going to blame it on somebody else? You're going to say, oh, we're just going to tolerate it and make the donuts? Or are you going to do it yourself? And don't just do it yourself. That's why you're part of a church. We do it together. Can we fix every problem? Nope. Can we fix one or two? Yep. And let me tell you something. Would it not be worth 20 changed people's lives than doing nothing? Enough. Enough of the Friday Christianity. Enough of standing idly by. Enough. Don't stop. It's up to you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's up to you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you didn't stop at Friday. We thank you that you don't stop with us. You're not finished with us yet. And that's the miracle, God. You're not finished using us. You're not finished changing us. You desire that we live in victory. And God, I know that you desire that other people live in victory too. And so raise up your church from the ashes. Help us recognize the societal evils, like human trafficking, like poverty, like substance abuse, are not somebody else's problems. They are our problems. They are church problems. They are Jesus problems. God, move us from Friday faith to Sunday victory. And may we know your power and your presence as we run this race together with you. We come around this table today and we ask that you would make us strong. And so we pray today, oh God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us who are gathered. Strengthen us to be your people, a Sunday people, a victory kind of people. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, here's the deal. Victory says this, that it's up to each one of us. And it's part of a larger body. We bring that victory of Christ to other people. I want to dare you to pray a prayer with me out loud. You ready? Here we go. Jesus, we're going to leave now. And probably go eat lunch. And enjoy the day of victory. When we wake up tomorrow, we pray that you would give us opportunity to bring victory to someone else. In our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, everywhere we go, even to people we may not like. Grant us victory, and may the glory be yours. Go, be the revolution. Have a great week. Happy Easter.